Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our meditation is the text which was just read from the lectern. I address you in the name of Jesus as my dear Christian friends. Paul, perhaps the greatest church planter, most energetic evangelist, and the inspired author of much of our New Testament, was a man who was often discouraged, frustrated, disappointed, and abused both physically and mentally. And he was a man who was aware of his grave responsibility which he had to the congregations which he had begun, and he had to be content, for the most part, in writing to them. He had to shepherd his flocks, so to speak, from a distance and provide them with Christ-like guidance and direction through other mouthpieces. And so in this second letter to the Corinthians, we see him doing just that. And we can also begin to understand his fears and his disappointments. The first part of the text deals with Paul's concern that the church discipline that had been carried out in the proper spirit of love and compassion. One can almost hear Paul saying to himself, "Did I make it clear to those Christians there that those who are put away from the assembly are not to be written off, but to be treated with love and compassion? Did they understand that the salvation of that one human being's soul was my concern, and not the purging of the congregation?" And so Paul instructs them, forgive, love, seek contrition, and repentance, and forgiveness. My friend, each one of us who is serving a parish or anticipates serving a parish should take these words to heart. Church discipline. The disciplining of one of the members of a congregation is done out of love and compassion with the future of that one's eternal life at stake. And then Paul continues in this rather lengthy text by expressing his disappointment at not finding Titus, his brother, in Troas when he went there. Evidently, Paul was supposed to meet Titus there. And we see here Paul's concern for his fellow worker. What has happened to Titus? Why isn't he here? Is he safe? Is he still proclaiming the gospel? Does he remain in the true faith? Or have the cares of this life and the frustrations of his ministry pressured him falling away? Again, my friend, we should take heed of this concern which Paul exemplifies for us. We should never be so wrapped up in our own responsibilities and cares and problems that we are unable or unwilling to minister, show concern and care for one of the brethren, especially the brother of the cloth. But then, my friends, we come to the heart and core of this text. Paul gives us the reasons why he perseveres, why he continues the work of his calling, despite all of the trials and tribulations which he experienced, the snags, the disappointments, which we too, my friends, can anticipate. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Why is Paul confident? Why does he persevere? Because he knows and he understands and he believes that he is God's instrument in Christ. God is leading him to victory, and he leads us to victory and triumph, always in Christ. And through us, the fragrance of his knowledge is revealed, is made manifest, or as the New King James says, is diffused in every place. Have you ever walked into dorm O or dorm A and smelled the aromatic tobacco of one of the profs? This is the picture I have of this diffused fragrance through us, through our lives, through what we do, what we say, and most especially through what we proclaim. The sweet fragrance of the gospel is always diffused in every place. It permeates our very lives and is diffused to those whom we serve. And it is not something which we accomplish, but Christ in us. Christ in us accomplishes this. It is what we have been made in Christ. As Paul says in a later chapter, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And what follows, verse 15, is perhaps the most important truth of this text, of which we all need to be constantly and regularly reminded. For there is security, and comfort, and peace, and joy in these words, especially for the pastor. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? My friends, the holy calling of the ministry is not a calling to save souls or to pass judgment on the unbeliever. Who is sufficient for these things? Which one of us is qualified to do this? We have been called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And this fragrance of Christ will not bring salvation to all who hear it. God's word tells us that. But that is not our concern. We simply proclaim with boldness and confidence, with love and compassion, with sincerity, as from God. And the fragrance of this proclaimed message is pleasing to God, rising up, pleasing to him, whether among those who are saved or among those who are perishing. The preaching, the teaching of the knowledge of God in Christ is what is important for us to do. And we have the assurance that God's word will not return to him empty or void. It is important to note that the words, those who are being saved, is passive. And the words, those who are perishing, is active. Creating faith and giving salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit through our proclamation by the power of His Word. And the aroma of death unto death is the result of active rejection of God's grace. And we have no control over the results. Yet, my friends, we proclaim indiscriminately, for who of us is qualified to say to one, you have life, and to another, you have death? God alone is judge. We are his mouthpiece. And so, my friends, we are filled with compassion and sorrow for those who reject the word of God. And yet we do not try to make it more appealing or desirable by peddling it, by tickling ears, by accommodating the gospel, the word of God, to people. We do not compromise God's holy word. That's what Paul is speaking of in verse 17. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God. God is our judge. We speak in his sight, in Christ. We are not to be enticing people with God's word. For God's word has the power we don't. God's word is not meant to be used to rectify social ills or bring about prosperity and earthly security. God's holy law is not meant to be proclaimed as gospel. God's gospel is not meant to be proclaimed as law. God's word is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And as Peter says in his epistle, quoting Isaiah, a stumbling block to others. God, the Holy Spirit, works faith through the Word when and where He wills. We simply preach it and teach it in all of its truth and purity. May we each, as we anticipate serving in a congregation, as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a preacher and a teacher, may we each seek to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ despite all of the cares of this life, and often echo these inspired words of Paul, and be revitalized and confirmed in our work, so that the word of God may be proclaimed as we have received it from him. To him alone be glory, honor, praise, now and forever.